Praise God. I think the Lord is trying to tell me something this morning. Before the service, not to draw attention to anyone or anything, but I had a conversation with Mary Alice, and she was just amazed at the Lord's love. And I don't know, that just hit me because she's still amazed at God's love. That's just phenomenal to me. It just shows how great God's magnificent love is. So, as I come this morning, I think it's intentional that I don't feel comfortable at all with this sermon or anything, because there's a lesson that the pastor has to learn with this, and it's the lesson of the loaves, that every week, really, all I have to give you is, if I'm lucky, 5 loaves of bread and a couple pieces of fish, and just to see what the Lord is able to do with that. And so, let's get to work. So, I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase or not, that God will never give you more than you can handle. I think I've said that before. I used to believe it, but as I read through the scriptures and as I live life, I can't help but say, I don't believe this one bit. God always gives me more than I can handle. In fact, I'm coming to a spot where if I can handle things, then I get a little scared and realize that I'm probably not being obedient. I see this also played out in the life of the disciples. As we read our text this morning, which is going to be Mark 6, I don't think I'm going to make it to verse 45, so we're going to start at verse 30, and we're going to go through 44, I believe, this morning. But as I read through this text, I want you to see and kind of ask that question over this text. Did the Lord give the disciples more than they could handle? And so as we stand and read the words of King Jesus, I want you to see that. I want you to see, did God give them more than they could handle? The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's pray. Father, I feel as if I have, but not even 5 loaves and 2 fish. But God, I pray that you would use the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth to they would be pleasing in your sight. And God, that you would use this to feed your sheep. Lord, I'm overwhelmed this morning by your great love. And God, as I think through so much of our focus sometimes in church, so much of our focus is on trying to have excellence or things like that. God, I just plead with you this morning that our church can just sit at your feet and just feel and understand and see and exult in the depth of your love and the depth of your grace. God, I pray that this morning that's what shines forth. I pray that we see just the greatness of your love for us, that you constantly provide for us in such a way, God, we don't deserve this. We are so much just like the disciples here. God, you continue to give and to give and to give. And so, God, I pray that you would bless us this morning in this place. Help us to see Jesus high and lifted up. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So this evening, we're having a fish fry. I've never had one here at First Baptist Marionville, but I've been to a few of these in my time, and I can tell you that 5 loaves and 2 fish probably wouldn't cut it. And so hopefully we have a little bit more than that. I'm not sure. But here, what's happening in this story is the disciples are looking at some 5,000 men. And quite likely, as we're going to see in just a little bit, these are hungry revolutionaries. And so it might be only a minor stretch to say that this would be like trying to feed 5,000 hungry soldiers. Friends, 5 loaves and 2 fish just aren't going to cut it. And we see here in our text that the disciples are hungry themselves. The 5 loaves and the 2 fish will barely feed them. And Jesus is saying to them now, you feed them. You go and feed them. So try to tell the disciples, God won't give you any more than you can handle. God does give them, and he often gives us way more than we can handle. And that's really the point. God always calls us to do things that we cannot accomplish on our own, but things which he himself is fully able to accomplish. Disciples have to learn this lesson. It was the same lesson that the Israelites had to learn in the wilderness. In fact, it was the test that was in the Garden of Eden. And it's the same test that Jesus faced in the wilderness. Will we trust God to provide? Will we trust God to be our provision? You see it in the Garden of Eden, don't you? The serpent, where he worms his way into the heart of the first couple, convinces them, God is holding out on you. If they really want to live, then they'll have to grab that fruit and take a bite. Do you see what's happening there? He's saying, you're going to have to provide for yourself. God's not giving you what you need. You've got to provide for yourself. You see the same thing in the story of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. In the book of Exodus, what we see is we read about the Egyptians who were just persecuting them in such a way. We see that the Egyptians ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service. I want you for just a second, so we can really kind of feel this, I want you for a second to put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites of this bitter and hard service, not to gloss over this. What does it mean to have a bitter life? It means, in a sense, that you hate to wake up every morning. There isn't much hope. There's no hope of retirement on the horizon. There are no weekends off. There is no pay. There is no life of your own. And so life becomes bitter. The sunrise doesn't bring you joy. It makes you mad. Your sense of humor, if you've even still got one, becomes dark and sarcastic. Your heart becomes cold and callous, and every day it just deepens and deepens. They're enslaved with no hope of this just being a rainy day. For them, this is life. Not to mention the fact that the Egyptians put together a policy which ensures the death of your child if he's a boy. If there was any hope to be had, perhaps it would have been any sunshine that might be on the horizon. It might have been possibly having a son, one who could carry on, perpetuate your family name. Perhaps someday this one would taste freedom. So your wife's pregnant, a time that should have been a time of great joy, ends up being a time of sorrow, because you know if it's a boy, he's going to be executed. If it's a girl, her identity will be stolen by Egyptian men. And so this is the bitter life that they were feeling. They were so broken that we read in Exodus 6 that he's going to deliver them, that God is going to deliver his people, but they don't believe it. Their hearts are so just broken and bent out of shape that they can't believe the good news. But we see that even in spite of this, God delivers them. God, with his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, and his great love, delivers them. And we see in Exodus 15, we see their broken spirit turn to joy. They sing a song. And this time, finally, it's not a song of lament. They finally sing a song of joy, a song that hadn't been on their lips in years. And they sing with all of their hearts because the days of bitter slavery are finally over. No more threat to their life. or the life of their children at the hands of this wicked Pharaoh. No more pointless working for another. Those days are completely over. They are free. But even in Exodus 15, verse 22, we see this turn in the story. Moses leads the people away from the Red Sea, and they go into the wilderness of Shur. And they are there 3 days with nothing to drink. They finally find a place. Imagine that. 3 days, nothing to drink. You find some water, and the water is bitter. It can't be drank. Drunkenedded. And so they grumble at Moses. And they say, Moses, what are we going to drink out here? And what we have here is a little clue of what's to come. Because you see, they have just seen the Red Sea, part in two, which should communicate our God is the God over the waters. But here they are saying to Moses, how are we going to get water? So Moses cries to the Lord, throws a log in the water, and the bitter becomes sweet, and now they're able to drink it. And here the Lord teaches them. He says this, if you listen to me, if you trust me, then I won't do to you what I did to the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. And then they come to an oasis in the desert, and they encamp there. Everything is wonderful and beautiful. Will they trust the Lord's provision? And then we turn over in our Bibles to Exodus 16, and we see something absolutely shocking, even though if we look in the mirror, it shouldn't be all that shocking. Here are the people of Israel. They're traveling into the wilderness, and listen to verse 2 and 3 of Exodus 16. They say this, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Lord, the whole reason you've redeemed us and brought us out of Egypt is just to kill us out in the wilderness, is what they said. In other words, they're essentially saying we'd rather be dead in Egypt where at least we knew that we had some food. And certainly it's intentional that this statement comes right after what God said in Exodus 15. Here the Israelites are saying essentially they'd rather be identified with the Egyptians, the dead ones in the Red Sea, than to be living in the freedom of the wilderness. We'd rather die by your hand, God, than be delivered by your hand. This won't be the last time they say this. They say something similar in Exodus 17 before God provides water from the rock. They say it again in Numbers 11 after they're in this Sinai wilderness. We read this. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. No more of this stinking manna stuff. We want some meat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. Did you hear that? Fish that cost nothing? Really cost nothing? They were killing your babies. Cost nothing? The cucumbers, the melons, the leek family, the onions, the garlics. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing but this manna to look at. They say something similar in Numbers 14. They've now seen the promised land, the place that God promised. God has brought them all this way. At Numbers 14, he's brought them out of Egypt with the plagues, crossing of the Red Sea, the water made sweet, the manna from heaven, the quail, water shooting out of a rock, the pillar and cloud following them, the law given to them, grace after that foolish let's make a golden calf thing, victory over Amalek, and a million other things of provision, and they're staring at the promised land. It's beautiful, but the people are big. And they're afraid that they're not going to prevail. And so they say this once again. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Egypt. Bitter slavery. Egypt. Let's go back there. So the question really is this. One of your questions is probably, what does this have to do with Mark 6? Why are we in Exodus? I'll show you in just a second. But the question is this. Why in the world would they, after seeing everything that they've seen, after receiving the Lord's provision, after having been brutally treated in Egypt, after seeing the hand of God deliver them and care for them, time after time after time, why in the world would they say, I think I'd rather be in Egypt? The answer is really simple. To use the words of Russell Moore, the Israelites would rather be fed than fathered. They'd rather be fed than fathered. Now you see, this question is not just about the Israelites. Would we rather be fed or fathered? Are we simply concerned with bare provisions? Or are we convinced that only provisions from God's hand are to be valued? Does our heart say, I want what I want, and I don't really care how I get it? Friends, it's not hard to see the fruit of such a heart. You see it in a person that's craving physical pleasures. He doesn't care if it's met by his wife, a magazine, a movie, some lady at a bar. I want what I want, and I don't care how I get it. You see this in the person craving comfort. Doesn't care if it comes from a bottle of whiskey, a bottle of pills, or even if it's came after she's screamed and powdered her way into getting what she wants. I want what I want, and I don't really care how I get it. You see it in the church member who craves control. He doesn't get his way on this particular issue, so he pouts and plots and begins some sort of passive-aggressive plan to get his way. He wants church to be a certain way, and maybe even right, but doesn't really care what it takes to get there. I want what I want, and I don't really care how I get it. You see this in others craving affection, resorting to ungodly methods to get love and affection. You see it in children and teenagers crying out for the attention of their parents, doing whatever it takes to get attention. It's there in the child that drops to the floor in Walmart screaming and crying and making a fool of themselves. Doesn't care. I have to have that toy, and what I want, I want what I want, and I want it now, and I don't care how I have to get it. You see it as well in the guy who is craving financial security. He doesn't care how he gets the money. He'll cheat on taxes, get money on the gambling boat, make unfair business deals, cheat someone, work ridiculous hours, neglect his family. Doesn't matter. I want what I want. I want it now, and I don't really care how I get it. So we have to ask our hearts this morning, do I just care about provisions? Do I just care about meeting this craving? Or do I care about meeting this craving from the hand of the Lord? Am I satisfied if I have everything that I want, but it didn't come from the hand of God? Or would I rather live in want and yet have everything that I have from the hand of the Lord? You see, this is the lesson that the disciples are going to have to learn here in Mark 6 and their own desolate place. They've got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus is saying to them, you feed them. Just like the Israelites, they're looking at the barren wasteland around them. They're looking at their paltry supplies, and they're asking, is God able to set a table in the wilderness? This is hopeless. We see in verse 31 and 32, we see their exhaustion. Again, I don't think it's an accident that the setting is a desolate place, that it's a wilderness. The disciples are learning the lesson of the wilderness. Here they are in hunger and want, and Jesus is calling for them to give even more. He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. You ever been in that spot where you just are almost so busy that you don't even have time to eat? And what happens when you don't eat after a little while? I think there's a word that we've coined. It's called hangry, right? It's so hungry that you get angry. This is probably what's happening to the disciples here. This is probably what's happening to the disciples is they're so hungry that they're just getting angry and fed up. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now at this point, they're thinking, okay, we're finally getting away. This is relax time. This is my Sunday afternoon nap, is what they're saying. And we see verse 33. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Now I need to pause for just a second and tell you something about what's really going on here in verse 33. Because if you don't hear this right, you can almost see that this is just kind of a scattered group who's like, oh, hey, look, it's Jesus, and they're all running alongside the boat. That's not quite what's happening, because if you read in your Bibles in John chapter 6, what we see is this is almost like an organized militia. This is a group of political revolutionaries who are wanting to make Jesus their king. Or, well, they've heard about Jesus and they think that this prophet might be the leader that they're looking for. This might be the guy who can finally overthrow Rome. And so they gather 5,000 some men to go say, Jesus, we want you to be our king. You're the guy who's going to be our revolutionary leader. And so this is why they've made plans and they see this boat and they're going to beat him there. Okay, so here's the disciples. Still haven't gotten to eat. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, there's a few points here for us to look at. One of them is this. He had compassion on them. If you put yourself in the place of the disciple at this point, compassion is probably not what you're hoping Jesus has. Because you're hungry. You're done doing ministry. No more. Just let me eat. Maybe an apple. Just let me eat something. But Jesus has compassion on them. And this is a point for us to remember, is that Jesus, his compassion will always outdo our strength. His compassion is always bigger than my strength, than what I have to give. And here they are, like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. I want to ask you a question here. Here's all these people, lots of people who are hungry. They haven't eaten for quite some time. Why doesn't Jesus feed them first? Why didn't he feed them first? And then do the sermon. Because you know they're going to leave right after they're fed, right? We've learned that. Maybe that's one, but maybe there's another point here. Maybe it's because what they really need and what Jesus really believes is that what our greatest need is the bread of life. Our greatest need is the word of God. It's not just meeting tangible needs. And so Jesus teaches in a spot when contemporary people would be telling Jesus, don't be teaching them here, Jesus. They don't need a sermon. They need a sandwich. And Jesus says, I'll give them the sandwich after they get the sermon. Because what they really need is the word of life. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. Do you hear it? Jesus, you told us to go find a desolate place so we could go eat and get a nap. Here it is. This is a desolate place. We found it. The hour is now late. Here's the disciples doing this. Getting late, Jesus. Sermon's running long, Jesus. This is what's happening. His disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So do you see what's happening here? It's late. They know they don't have the resources to fill it. They know that this suffering in some sense or the problem is too great for them to solve. And so what do? They say, why don't we just go send them out to McDonald's to buy themselves some hamburgers, is essentially what they're saying. Why don't we let them provide for themselves? Why don't we let them go get themselves something to eat? We can just wait until tomorrow. We can pick this sermon up tomorrow. Got nothing left to give. You ever feel that way? You ever in that spot where you have nothing left to give? And so your conclusion is to say, let them take care of themselves. Friends, I want us to see what's going on here as far as church. Because when we look outside these four walls, Jesus' compassion for those who are lost out there is much bigger than the resources that we have in here. His compassion is so much greater. Their need is greater than the resources we have here. All we really have, when you put this grand scale of things, when you think about the fact that there are some 3 billion people in the world who have never heard the name of Jesus and who are going to go to hell, when you hear that and you think about that, and you look at our church budget, 5 pieces of bread, 2 fish if we're lucky. Friends, we don't have what it takes to complete the mission that Jesus has given to us. We don't have it. Friends, you have hired an inadequate pastor. I don't have the things that you need. I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so what we see here is we see that their solution to this problem is to pass the buck of suffering, to say it's not my problem. We've got to worry about putting food in our own stomachs and getting a bit of rest. And so the disciples come and they direct Jesus and they say, Jesus, send the people away. And here's what Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. What if Jesus says that to our church? We look at the need, we look at everything in this community, and we look at our resources and we look at the need and we say, we don't have what it takes. And Jesus comes to us and says, you give them something to eat. What do you do? Well, here's what the disciples do. Man, that must have been such a stab. How can we do this, Jesus? And they get sarcastic with Jesus. So, Jesus, you want us just to go drop 10 grand? Because that's about what 200 denarii would be today. You want us just to go drop 10 grand and go get some burgers? Is that what you want us to do, Jesus? Doesn't make a lot of sense, Jesus. They're essentially saying, surely you don't want us to do this. Essentially, they're saying, we can't solve this problem, Jesus. And Jesus says, again, Jesus will never give you more than you can handle. He'll never give the disciples more than they can handle. That is hilarious. He's dropping this problem right in their lap. Don't miss this. Put yourself there. You've got an issue that fits here. You look around and all you've got, 5 loaves, 2 fish. It ain't going to cut it. Your resources aren't enough. So what do you do in that moment? That question lingers over the garden. That question lingered over the wilderness. That question lingered over the disciples. And it's lingering, I believe, over us today. Am I going to trust God to accomplish his purposes with his resources? Or am I going to trust what I've got to bring to the table? Will I trust in my resources or his? Again, the compassion of Jesus is always greater than our strength. The need of the people is always greater than our resources. And so when you combine these two things, it'll flat wear you out. If we don't learn the lesson of the loaves, we will be miserable in life and ministry. Miserable. Because look at what the disciples are doing here. It's the same thing that the Israelites did. They're looking inside themselves for the answer, and they're coming up empty. They've got nothing. Now, in our culture, we hear stuff like this all the time. Just look inside yourself. That's where you're going to find the answer. Follow your heart. That's what I always do. We hear things like that all the time. And they look inside what they've got and they see that it is woefully inadequate. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. They do the math. That can't feed 5,000 hungry dudes fired up about military conquest. You don't even try this. In fact, you don't want to come a couple plates short if you try this. Because then you've got a bunch of angry military guys. And so the logical thing to do is to send them away and to fend for themselves. But the disciples didn't get it. And if we're being honest, we fail at the lesson of the loaves quite often as well. And that kind of is the lesson of the loaves. It's that Jesus passed the test where everyone else has failed. The first couple, the Israelites, the disciples, you and I. But in the wilderness, Jesus didn't fail. He was hungry, and the serpent tempted him to make bread. You're hungry. Just turn these rocks into loaves, Jesus. Do you hear it? He's essentially saying, you want what you want. It doesn't matter how you get it. Just turn them into bread. If you're the Son of God, command these loaves to become bread, and there's your meal. But Jesus succeeds where Israel and all of humanity would fail. Jesus says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, I don't want provision unless it comes from the hand of my Father. He is sufficient. He will sustain. His food is better than any that this world has to offer. So if you fast forward this story again, here's Jesus in the wilderness. He's got 5 loaves. He's got 2 fish. He breaks the bread. He blesses it. He's trusting the Father for his provision. And what happens? An absolute miracle. He takes what they have. And friends, this isn't a lesson about sharing. Takes what they have, and he multiplies it. And they even have leftovers. Notice this in the text. They all ate and were satisfied, which tells us again that Jesus' provision satisfies our needs. Verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Why? Why does he mention that? Well, one, because it tells us that Jesus not just kind of provides a little bit, he provides a ton over the top. But why 12 baskets? Ooh, because of symbolism. And this is the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what this is doing. It's showing they're 12 tribes of Israel. Probably not. You know why I think it's 12? He says 12. How many disciples are there? There you go. They each were carrying a basket. That's how. But there's a lesson in that. Because who was hungry? Who didn't get fed in this miracle? The disciples didn't get fed yet, did they? But what do they have now? They got a basket full. So what does that teach us? The lesson of the loaves, in some sense, and I want to be really careful that we don't hear TV preachers here. The lesson of the loaves is that you can't outgive God. Now let me say, I don't want to be a TV preacher and make you hear this and say, now you need to start planting some seeds of some offerings, and then all of a sudden, if you give 10%, God's going to give you 100. No, that's not the lesson of the loaves. The lesson of the loaves is this. When you are spent, when you are broken, when you have no other resources, and you're just like, God, I just don't know how to do this. I am just completely, completely spent. When you're standing before a congregation with a sermon you're not comfortable with, and you say, I've just got 5 loaves and 2 fish. God, feed your people somehow. That's what the lesson of the loaves is. And it says, the lesson of the loaves is that there is, God provides for the one who's spent. God provides for you. God, you can't outgive God. In other words, his resources are forever and are eternal. We can't outserve and we can't outgive God's resources. There's always going to be enough left over. And I can tell you that in the years that I've done ministry, I have always seen this. There was a guy a long time ago by the name of George Whitfield who said a couple of things that have always stuck with me. One, Whitfield was a guy who, he preached in a day when there was like no microphone, and he would preach like 10,000 people out in the open air. And so he would sometimes be having like, you know, his throat's like bleeding afterwards. And so one time, Whitfield was really, really sick, and he has to preach. And what Whitfield said essentially was this, now I'm okay, I just need to work up a good preaching sweat. As a preacher, let me tell you what that means. I have seen so many times when I am drained and I have nothing, and I stand behind the pulpit and I start preaching, and it is amazing how the Lord continuously gives the resources. I have been in situations where I am over my head. Almost every day I'm in situations over my head. I've been at a hospital bed and thinking, I don't know what to say to these people. And somehow, God provides. I've been in situations where I'm on a mission trip and I'm surrounded by a bunch of homeless people. I've been in a situation where I have dudes dressed like ladies talking to me in ways that I'm not comfortable with. And God gives me words to say. I'm saying all of that to say that when we feel empty and we think we have nothing else to give, the lesson of the loaves is this. Take your 5 loaves and your 2 pieces of fish and say, God, here it is. It's paltry. It's very little. But Lord, you can do amazing things with it. That's the lesson of the loaves. The other thing that Whitfield said was essentially this. Whitfield also said, I'm immortal until it's my time to go. In other words, ain't nothing going to kill me until Jesus is ready for me to be done. And so Whitfield concluded, I would rather be spent here on earth than have anything left over for eternity? Why not just give 110% here and be spent for the glory of God? I want to close with one final story from the wilderness. It's in Numbers 21. People are frustrated again. They complain. They use their typical, well, we'll just go back to Egypt then, God. For there's no food, there's no water. We loathe this worthless food. We hate your provision, God. This food is terrible. We liked Egyptian slavery better than you. And so the Lord sends fiery serpents among them, and they bite them. And people start crying out to the Lord. And so the Lord provides a remedy. Seriously? He provides a remedy. He says, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. The same people who shunned the Lord's provision, who have insulted him infinitely, the people that have said, we don't care about being fathered, we just want to be fed, sinners, rebellious, hard-hearted, stiff-necked people, these people the Lord gives his grace to, and he provides a way of escape. Thousands of years later, he would do it again for sinners of all stripes when we read this in the Gospel of John. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Friends, Christ has been lifted up. And so I want to say to us this morning, look and live. Oh, sinner, look and live. Don't look at your wounds. Don't look at the bites from the serpent, your wilderness silliness. He has set up a way of refuge. And so will you turn to him? Christ has conquered the wilderness where we have failed. Christ alone is your provision for salvation. You and I don't have what it takes. Earlier I said that God always calls us to do things that we don't have enough for. Friends, salvation is the same thing. You and I don't have what it takes to be saved. You and I don't have what it takes to have the righteousness of God, but Jesus does. And so may we look outside of ourselves to Jesus where we might be saved, because he has provided everything we need. Now, Christian, may we hear this and say that Jesus is our provision. And just ask this final question over our hearts. Are we satisfied with that provision? Do we believe that Jesus is what we need to accomplish what God calls us to do? Do we believe that Jesus is enough, that Jesus is essential to accomplish the mission and the purposes of God? Or do we view him as just some manna? What is this stinking bread that this is all we have? Give us some meat, God. Or do we believe that Jesus is sufficient? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray. God, I pray that you use these five pieces of bread and these two fish, Lord, to help us to see Jesus. God, might we only be satisfied with the provision that comes from your hand. Lord, we only want Jesus. So God, we pray that you would just give to us Jesus. I thank you that you have done that. Lord, I thank you that Christ is that we may look upon him and live. Lord, if there are those here this morning that do not know Christ, God, I pray that they would hear the message of the wilderness, that they don't have what it takes, that they can't save themselves, they can't clean themselves up, they can't do what you require. But God, you have provided that which you require through your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, might we all look to Jesus and live. Lord, for us as a church, as we look at what we have and we look at the mission that you call us to, and Lord, that there are times that we are just flat wore out, Lord, I pray that we would give to you just a little that we've got and say, Lord, would you just do amazing things with this? May we trust you with our every bit of being. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.